Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity we have this evening to gather together and worship and praise your holy name. We thank you for the many blessings you pour upon your people. And I pray for our evening tonight. I pray that all I say this evening will be accurate and true. I pray that you will be magnified and glorified by our service here. We love you and praise you, dear Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So once again, 1 Peter chapter 5. It's somewhat of a lengthy chapter, but we're going to go ahead and read all 14 verses. And verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you, who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, who I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is true grace, that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. We have here in the end of Peter's first letter, Peter wrapping up his teaching to those dispersed from their homes in Asia Minor. These Christians, these believers, have been dispersed from their homes because of their faith. And Peter seeks to encourage them in their walk with Christ. Peter is seeking to give direction to the church and unity to them during this difficult time. We see in verse 9, he is talking directly to them and saying the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. In a sense, Peter is saying exactly what we've been hearing through this whole coronavirus thing. He's telling the Christian believers, we're all in this together. But this had a unifying effect for the church, because they knew their suffering had a purpose. They had a reason for why they were suffering. Peter writes to give unity and direction to the church during this tumultuous time. Peter, Petros, the rock, is establishing the church, as Matthew 16:8 states, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." God is preserving his church through the leadership of Peter and working through him to establish the church. Peter is urging the people of God to persevere through trial and to follow Christ. And here in the final chapter of the book, we as Christians are to follow God's guidelines for how a church should operate. Peter speaks as a fellow elder and fellow laborer for Christ. So, I am not the same person I was in high school. I did a lot of dumb things in high school. I did not have the same intellectual ability or immaturity that I have, that I hope that I have now. So, my point is here, and I know a lot of people from high school that I literally have not met or talked to from high school, and I have this perception of my mind of what they are like and who they are because of way back when. But that's not necessarily true, because people change and people grow and develop and hopefully become more mature and more like Christ in their sanctification. Now, the reason I said that is because let's look at Peter and what we know to be true about Peter. We look at what was written about Peter in the Bible, and we know that he publicly denied Christ. He argued with the other disciples about who was the greatest. He was unwilling to have Christ wash his feet. He was asked 3 times, which it says in Scripture hurt Peter, whether he loved Christ or not. Peter was brash and impetuous. But what a change in Peter. We can see that this man of God has taken his place in the leadership of the church and was accomplishing much because of what he learned at the feet of Christ. He is a changed man, a strong leader, and a man of God. So here we are with Peter giving directions for the church. So I have 4 points to my message tonight. And they're very easy points. So the first is the shepherd. The shepherd. Number 2 is the sheep. Number 3 is the danger. And number 4, the hope eternal. So the shepherd, the sheep, the danger, and the hope eternal. So we'll start with the first point, the shepherd. However you refer to elders, as elders, pastors, overseers, shepherds, we know that they are appointed by God. They are carefully considered and placed into this position because ultimately God desired for them to be there. We see this in Acts 20:28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. And Hebrews 13:17, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Our elders have been given the responsibility to watch over our souls and one day will give an account. This is heavy. Peter knows this and understands the incredible weight that is placed upon the elders of the church as they lead their congregations. Peter has also been with Christ and has learned at his feet and was witness to his suffering in verse 1. He has been given the responsibility and the obligation to further the church. He will also be a partaker, it says in verse 1, of the glory revealed. So if we look at verses 2 and 3, our passage begins with a list of do's and don'ts. So, shepherd of the flock, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not lording over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So we see this back and forth here, and our first verses begin with the motivation of an elder or shepherd. The motivation is not compulsion, No one is making or forcing our elders to lead or do the job that God wants them to do. It is to be done willingly, as it says in verse 2. There is an eagerness that is pointed out to serving. The point I'm trying to make here is how difficult is it to do a job willingly and eagerly, day after day, after week after week. This is not an easy job. This is not an easy thing to be called to do. We, as a church body, need to be in prayer for those watching over us, for our shepherds, for our elders, for our overseers. I'm reminded of the song, "There is joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus." And that is true. It is very true. But on the other hand, it is in a world that is full of sin that drags down town down. And so finding joy, we should need to be praying for our pastors and our overseers that they find joy in what they do. There are also, as we've seen, warnings given to our shepherds as they watch their flock. Do not do this for dishonest gain. We see this in prosperity gospel pastors. We see that money is the driving force behind what they're doing, or fame or prosperity. This is why they are in the ministry. And this is wrong. Pastor, elders should not be in this for themselves. They should not be looking for their own benefit, but for the benefit of others. This is another warning. Our shepherds are not to be domineering. They are to patiently love and guide the people of God. Positions of leadership often come with the temptation to be prideful and to be domineering in their roles. But Peter warns against this. At the end of verse 3 was the heaviest of the requirements that I believe Peter, God puts on the shoulders of an elder. They are to be examples to the flock. Matthew Henry writes, "They must be examples to the flock and practice the holiness, self-denial, mortification, and all other Christian duties which they preach and recommend to their people." If you really let that sink in, that of course we all should be doing this in our daily lives. But we don't have a congregation looking at us and judging our lives. And we, once again, this is a plea that we as a church should be in earnest prayer for our overseers, for our pastors. We are called to be holy as Christ is holy. However, our shepherds are set up as examples for us to look to at all times. We are more than aware that our own lives are full of sin, and it is very well nigh impossible to keep our lives free of sin. And this is true for our elders as well, but this is pressure. For sure. We must pray for the preservation of our spiritual leaders, that God would protect them from evil. We saw in verse 8 that the devil is out there looking to devour. How much more does the devil look to destroy a shepherd of God's sheep? There is hope, however. There is joy. There is reward. Peter writes that the chief shepherd, the perfect one, is coming. And he will give a crown of glory that will never fade. Oh, how we wait for that day. Now, let's move to point two. Let's talk about the sheep. Verse 5, 6, and 7 says, "In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." I realize this passage says nothing of sheep. However, in verse 5, it talks about submission to the elders, like sheep to a shepherd, as well as the sheep or congregation's relationship to each other. And finally, in the second half of verse 5, in verses 6 and 7, it shows the flock's relationship to their chief shepherd, God. So we have the flock's relationship to the pastor, the flock's relationship to one another, and then the flock's relationship to the chief shepherd. The first command we encounter as we enter verse 5 is that the younger should submit to the elders. Now, once again, the passage does not necessarily call the congregation sheep, but we are to be in submission to our elders or shepherds. This illustration of the congregation being sheep is nothing new. We have heard about this before, and the reason for calling us sheep is very obvious when you start to study sheep. Sheep are unintelligent animals. There's a news story that I looked up, and this was in 2005. This happened in Turkey. There is a story about a herd of sheep leaping to their death over a 15-meter-high cliff in Turkey. I don't know what caused it in the first place. I don't think they really know. But evidently, one of the sheep went over the cliff somehow. Maybe it was spooked. Maybe it tripped. Who knows? But the rest of the flock, 1,100 sheep, followed over this cliff. Now, the first 400 died and created a large pillow down at the bottom that the rest of the sheep landed on and were able to survive. However, this caused about $74,000 in damages to, because I guess the neighborhoods all get their sheep together and the shepherds go and watch them. But the sheep, the shepherds at the time were off eating breakfast. And that's why they weren't watching over, and that's why this terrible thing happened. Aren't we glad we don't have a God like that, that is not watching over us, that is off eating breakfast or whatever, but he is always watching. Sheep are also defenseless. They have no fangs, they have no claws, they have no poison-secreting glands, they have no camouflaging skills. They can weakly kick at whatever is attacking them, but that's about all they've got. So when under attack, a sheep can do only one thing. It can look to the shepherd to protect it. Finally, sheep wander. They have no direction, no radar, no homing abilities. They rely on the shepherd to keep them safe and in the location where the shepherd can watch them. We can relate to Isaiah 53:6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." So we as a sheep are given the command for the younger to submit to the elder, as sheep are submissive to their shepherd. We also should submit to one another. We are to clothe ourselves in humility. Deference is to be given to our shepherds. They have the responsibility to watch over us. They have the They have to watch over our souls. Our elders are men. They are fallible, and they make mistakes. This does not, however, give us license to disobey or disrespect. We are also to submit to one another in love. This is a hard one. We as human beings are made spiritually and emotionally as relational beings. Our ultimate relationship that we are created for is our relationship with Christ. But we are also made for relationships here on earth. And we are commanded to love our neighbor. We are commanded to do so. So a brief look at love is a preferring of someone else over ourselves. Brothers and sisters, how do we love the church? We love it more than ourselves. We lift it up one another. We pray for one another. My mother used to tell me, you cannot hate somebody you're praying for. And it's true. If we pray for one another, it's difficult, and to be mad at someone that we are earnestly bringing before the Lord. We give our time, our attention, and our abilities to the work and service of the church. Brothers and sisters, love the church. Love one another. We are also to clothe ourselves in humility. This means to be draped from head to toe in humbleness. And being Christmas time, we have the perfect example of being clothed in humility. Because Christ came to earth and wrapped himself in human flesh. And he came suffering as a human. He suffered indignities, false accusations, denials, insults, slander, beatings, and death. But none of this compares to the taking of the sins of the world upon himself and having his own Father turn his face away from him. He suffered death as a dirty, rotten sinner. This, however, is the Christian's true joy and hope for what Jesus accomplished through this death on the cross. And had our God not modeled humility in this manner, we as humanity would remain totally lost without a chance of life eternal. So, why? Why are we to submit to be humble? Peter writes in verse 5, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The humble receive grace, and the proud receive resistance from God. Aren't we told elsewhere in Scripture that the meek will inherit the earth? God wants to give grace, and grace is needed from our loving shepherd if we are to be humble to one another. I know I cannot be humble in my own strength. I am far too proud. And I know that this is an issue with a lot of us. We have pride in our lives, and it is something that we have to work on because it is a hindrance to our relationship with others. We think we know better. Or when someone rubs us the wrong way for whatever reason, we want to dismiss them. But God says he gives grace to the humble. So we don't always have to be right. When we prefer one another in love, strife disappears. There's a willingness to concede and to compromise. Relationship is built on trust. However, the mortar holding those bricks together is humility. On the other side of the coin is that God resists the proud. Pride puffs up. Pride leads us to thinking that the person has control. It is an illusion of control. The idea of one's controlling their own life leads to looking to our own strength, our own abilities to endure trials or difficulties in this world. But it is only through the grace of God and His strength that we can endure. Worldly wisdom points inward, points to ourselves to find strength. But godly wisdom points outward. It points to God. And we know our true strength lies in God, not in ourselves. Verse 6 says, to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. I, as well as you, might have a literal picture of a very large hand and a small figure. It's what the passage says. So if you're sketching in your notes, this is a great thing to try to draw. A very big hand and a little figure underneath that hand. And the hand represents God and the figure represents us. So if we imagine this very large hand, it is easy to see how the hand has the ability to lift up or to put down. This hand of God will lift up the humble and will put down the prideful. On Wednesday nights, we are doing a study on the attributes of God. This is Dr. Stephen Lawson. We are talking about the sovereignty of our God and His omnis, His omnipresence, His omnipotence and omniscience. And it's very interesting that Pastor Billy mentioned that this morning, that we're talking about this study. But God is everywhere all the time. He's all-powerful and He knows everything. So in contemplating His omnipotence, we can see that His hand is very large and very powerful. And He can do with it what He wills. And He will lift us up if we clothe ourselves in humility and we submit to Him. We are sheep. How good it is for us as sheep to admit our weakness and need for a shepherd's care and protection. When we have this view of God, there is no other way to think of ourselves in our relationship to Him. God is a good father, a good shepherd, and just like a father on earth knows how to give good gifts, God knows how to lavish upon His children good things. This does not mean that we are free from ill or trial. We as children of God will experience trial. We will suffer. We will hurt. Verse 7 is a good shepherd's plea to his flock. Cast all your anxiety or cares upon Him, for He cares for you. We are a worrisome people. We can and should take the things that are worrisome or fretful. We should take our day-to-day issues and strife. We should take our interests and desires. We should take our heartbreaks and trials. Our lives are full of care. Personal cares, family cares, cares for past, present, for future, cares for the church. And the list can go on and on, but cast it all on God, the good shepherd of His sheep. Matthew Henry again writes, throw your cares, which are so cutting and distracting, which wound your souls and pierce your hearts, upon the wise and gracious providence of God. Trust in Him with a firm, composed mind, for He careth for you. He is willing to release you of your care and take the care of you upon Himself. He will either avert what you fear or support you under it. He will order all events to you so as to convince you of His paternal love and tenderness towards you. And all shall be ordered that no hurt but good shall come unto you. Cast all your cares on the good shepherd of our souls. Why? Why do we do this? Because he cares for us. He loves us. His desire is for us to look to him for our strength. We are partakers of Christ's love and care daily. We might not always be paying attention or notice these things. We are often taking the grace of our Lord God for granted. But nonetheless, it is true. God cares for his flock. So, here's the picture of the church. The flock submitting to one another in love and being clothed in humility towards one another, all giving deference to our elders who watch over us as they are obeying Christ in the fulfillment of their position. Perfection. Right? In comes point three, the danger. Peter continues in verse 8 with the sheep and shepherd analogy. There is a danger to all the wandering, unobservant, dumb sheep. What is the danger we learn from the life of David before he became a king? He was a shepherd. And in his explanation to King Saul that he could handle fighting Goliath, he tells the story about how he had to defend the flock from a lion. And he had to go and kill the lion. So here we are with our analogy of the shepherd and the sheep with the danger that a lion is. The lion is crafty. It's hungry and prowling and roaming about seeking for prey. I watched a video on YouTube of a, no, it wasn't a lion, it was a leopard, and it wasn't a sheep, it was an impala. But the analogy remains the same. So this leopard is sneaking up through the grass to this impala that's completely unaware that the leopard's there. And the video obviously took a very long time because, you know, it would have these cut scenes, and then the leopard would be a little bit closer. But it was creeping so very steadily through the grass towards this impala. And the impala had no idea. And then all of a sudden, the leopard got close enough. And just, I was amazed by the quickness and the violence of this attack. But it happened just so fast. And I kept thinking the whole time while this video is going, like, if the impala had just looked, like, you can see it has spots and it's just in the green grass, like, it should be able to see it, but it never noticed. And how similar is this to our situation as Christians? We are to be sober and alert because Satan is looking for our downfall. And he will stalk his prey, and he will look for the right time to strike. He waits till we are unprepared and vulnerable. Then he attacks. We need to be watchful for error and sin creeping into our lives, because this is what Satan uses to tempt us and to draw us away from the safety of God. As we are watching and keeping close attention to our daily lives and relationship with Christ, we can avoid danger. It is also stated that we resist the devil. Why are we to resist? It is easy to give in to temptation. We often do. But resistance to the devil will give us victory over sin and keep us in the grace of God. This is our only place of safety, right by our Savior's side. When we wander, this is the time that Satan can attack. But if you think of the analogy of the lion and the sheep, if the sheep was by the shepherd's side, we can imagine the shepherd defending against the lion like David did before he was king. And to think of the analogy of us as sheep to our shepherds here on earth. Where can we be close to our shepherds here on earth? In church. If we are here in church, present with the other believers, that is where. And I want to be careful, because it's not just because you go to church, then that's you're safe. But that's where the encouragement, and that's where you can hear the word, and where you can draw closer to God. Now, I do want to be clear that this does not mean that we will be free from trials. Because we see in the end of verse 9, the verse we mentioned earlier, that resist and stand steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in all the world. We know that suffering has a purpose. James 1, 2 through 4 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." The trials we endure on this earth are perfecting. And God perfects His flock through trials. But He, as our shepherd, will be with us. John Piper says in his book, The Coronavirus in Christ, "God has not destined us for wrath. We die of diseases and disaster like all humans, but for those who are in Christ, the sting of death has been removed. To die is to gain, and to be with Christ." Another responsibility of ours is to admonish one another in the flock to follow Christ. When we see sin in a brother's or sister's life, it must be addressed. We are not to let Christians continue in their own sin. This is definitely a scary, difficult thing to do, but it must be done in love for the sake of the church, for the sake of that believer. And it is imperative that we as well are looking out for one another. And finally, point 4, the hope eternal. Verses 10 and 11 say, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." We will suffer. It is certain. We will suffer mentally, spiritually, and physically. We will hurt. Our hearts will be broken. In this world where sin currently has dominion, for a time, our suffering, however, has meaning. Because of God. Because of God. Our God of all grace has called us to an eternal glory and adopted us as children, full heirs with Christ to an eternal glory. Eternally. That's forever and ever. God's glory revealed and enjoyed forever. That is why we suffer here on earth for a little. We suffer here so God can perfect us. He desires to establish us. He gives us strength, and He will settle us. This is our hope. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank You for being our shepherd. Thank You for watching over Your sheep and loving us. Lord, thank You for the ability to cry out to you and to cast all our cares upon you, and the promise to us that you care for us. Lord, I pray that you would watch over us, give us strength as we continue through our lives. Help us to bring glory to you. In your precious name, amen.